Thank you. All of us have a word that we can share about how God has touched us during this season. And I want to challenge each and every one of you to think about sharing a word with someone in your life. A word of God's grace, a word of how God has worked with us in life, especially during this season. It's a great time to do it. So I'm very appreciative for those who've stepped up with testimonies. This morning, we're going to be looking at John chapter 19, verse 28 to 30. And the title of the message is Three Thirsts in Jesus' Life. We had the scripture reading, very simply, Jesus on the cross said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was available, and someone, probably a Roman soldier, offered him something to drink. Let's spend a moment in prayer. Lord, I commit this message into your hand. I commit your people to you. Help us to discern something for our lives from this message today, that we can be changed to be more like you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Excuse me, that's not me. For 7 weeks, Chinese Community Church will be working on, and we have been working on, the last words of Jesus on the cross. Seven last words or phrases. And this is not a unique thing for churches around the world. Churches around the world consider these last words on a regular basis. Sometimes they're preached from the pulpit. Sometimes there's a single service. But it's an opportunity for us to reflect. These last words tell us something about Jesus Christ. And they tell us also about those who follow him. In this world, we have many kinds of concerns and troubles. These words are especially important today. I'm so glad that Jesus never screamed from the cross as he suffered. He could have. He could have been dying for political reasons and called out, Israel first! But he didn't do that. Indeed, it was his own people and the Romans who in collusion crucified him. In this greatest crisis of his life, what were his concerns? Most of all, what do those last words actually mean as he was hanging on the cross? He was not focused on his own suffering as much as he was focused on other human beings. Today, in our culture, when politicians leave the scene, they often want to establish their legacy. They create multi-million dollar facilities. They hope that history will preserve their memory. I'm a historian, and I don't necessarily have a problem with that. Politicians wanting to make sure that they are remembered well by the populace. In fact, some politicians have even gone into secure facilities and eaten documents that are embarrassing to them. In reality, though, in the big picture of eternity, none of it really matters. Because one day, the earth will grow cold and dead. And every single human being will stand before the living God to give an account. The only legacy that we have is one that is based upon our relationship with Jesus Christ and our faithfulness to the living God and introducing people to the living God. Everything else will pass away one day. All of our histories, all of our genealogies, it will all disappear. What remains is that encounter with the living God. Now, over the past few weeks, we've looked at four, and we are on our fifth last word of Jesus. In Luke 23, 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Some of us, if we were on the cross, we would not call out for forgiveness. We would be cursing. We would be yelling. We would be upset. And yet here we see that Christ chose to ask for forgiveness. In Luke 23, 43, Jesus answered the thief who he was hanging next to, two thieves. He told one, "Truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." He gave hope to the hopeless. He could have been thinking about his own suffering, and yet he chose to focus on the other person. John 19, 26 to 27. Jesus looks out and he sees the disciple John. Charles preached on this. "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." On the cross, suffering crucifixion, his attention was on his mother and tried to direct his disciple to take care of her. And then Mark 15:34, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And in a certain sense, he was calling out to God, but he wasn't blaming God, because we know that he chose this path. He was appealing to his relationship with his Father. "My God, my God." In the midst of being on the cross alone, calling out relationally. But in John 19, 28, verse 30, a change takes place. The last period of his life, the last few minutes on this cross, he cries out, "I am thirsty." The actual language, it's one word, ditso, in Greek, "I am thirsty." When we read the text, we're struck by the simplicity of it all. A man on a cross near death says he is thirsty, and someone, an unnamed person, a Roman soldier, offers a drink to a dying man. This morning, this word thirst intrigues me because it's a theme in the Bible in many different forms. All the way at the end of the Bible, the Old Testament, the word water is used related to thirst. Revelation 7:17, "For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water." Springs of living water. In our lives, we see many thirsts with people we associate with. Thirst for power, Washington, D.C.'s political world, religious world, there are thirsting people thirsting for power in the religious community. Thirst for money, yet that is not what we see on the cross. What we see on the cross is Jesus expressing a physical thirst because he's dying. But there is no thirst for power, for glamour, for fame. This morning, the three thirsts of Jesus, the first one is the physical. The thirst from suffering on a cross. He says, "I thirst." He's given the drink of vinegar wine. Earlier, Jesus turned down wine on another occasion. Wine mixed with myrrh or gall. Matthew and Mark mention that. That was a sedative. But this kind of wine that Jesus is consuming was the wine that was given to soldiers, Roman centurions, that they could drink from as they guarded the three people on the cross and made sure nobody took them down or they didn't escape. This was wine meant for the soldiers. And apparently there was someone who chose to take the wine and give it to Jesus who was suffering. I wonder who that was. I wonder if at some later point that man became a believer. We will never know, but one day we will know. Friend, if you ever think that God cannot accept you, look at this account. Because Jesus took that drink hanging on the cross. Don't ever think that you have nothing to offer God. Because Jesus took the drink from the man that was crucifying him. Never think that you have sinned too much for God to forget you. Jesus took this drink in this situation. Certainly Jesus was thirsty, exposure on the cross, the Judean sun, rapid dehydration. Do you realize that when he uttered the words, "I thirst," he was fulfilling the scripture? Hundreds of years ago, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 69:21, For my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Psalm 22, my tongue cleaves to my jaws. Early Christians grasped unto these texts as symbolic for what Jesus did on the cross. And the irony is that this drink was often placed there across the Roman world, the drink that his executioners drank. Have you ever thirsted like this? Have you ever physically thirsted? Dehydrated, swollen tongue? I wonder what Jesus was thinking about. You know, there on the cross, it's easy to have deja vu or hallucinize on the cross. I don't know if Jesus experienced that, but he might well have thought back to another occasion where he expressed thirst. And that occasion is my second point. The thirst of individuals who need God. Excuse me. The unnamed woman at the well. We really have an unnamed soldier, and now we have an unnamed woman at the well. John 4 tells us that Jesus went to Sychar in Samaria, and about noon in the heat of the day, he encountered a woman. I wonder, Jesus hanging on the cross in the noonday sun, if he remembered that he had another occasion where he was thirsty with a noonday sun. The woman came to the well, and he said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" This is a beautiful story, the story of the woman at the well. And I've heard it preached many times. And often the story goes like, the woman at the well, she was a great sinner. Maybe she was a prostitute. She had 5 men. I don't necessarily think that's correct. I think she was a woman who had been hurt many times by men, looking for someone to take care of her, and each of the 5 men that she found threw her out. She was an injured person, a person that was suffering abuse. It could easily be that perspective also, my friends. So don't jump immediately and assume that this woman was some wicked person. In Jewish culture, having 5 husbands was a scandal, and Jesus mentions that. But we don't know the details of the scandal. I think what we see here is Jesus meeting the thirst of this woman. She had a thirst for spiritual reality, a thirst for an encounter with God. And there by the well, Jesus offered a question, asked her for a drink, and she responded. Brother and sister, this is what we are called to do, like Jesus. We are called to extend compassion and love to people that happen to come our way. When we're downstairs joining in fellowship, meeting someone that we've never met before and talking to them about Jesus Christ is the kind of thing that Jesus did here. Riding a metro or sitting with a stranger in an office, starting a conversation can lead to life. Jesus answered her, "If you know the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." We are all called to quench the thirst of others because of what Christ has done for us. Thirdly, the thirst of communities for wholeness, the unnamed wedding party at Cana. In John 2, a wedding party took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water and that had been turned into wine. This is an early miracle of Jesus and shows that he cared about community. He cared about this wedding feast. So Jesus cared about this individual person, this woman at the well, and cared about her thirst. But also here we see Jesus meeting the need of community and providing for the thirst of this community. I actually tried to mathematically determine how many bottles of wine the 6 stone jars were. And I did some research online. And Richard and Ying and Zinsen over there will tell us at some point, unless you find out. But I want you to find out how many bottles of wine it was. My determination was that it was 600 to 900 bottles of wine that were created in these stone jars. We learn much from this engagement, this meeting, the thirsty needs of people. We learn that God cares not only about individuals, but he cares about community structures. He cares about people of Israel, Palestinians, Americans, Russians, Chinese, Koreans, North and South. He loves them all. Christianity has a history of impacting society and culture in many ways, not only on a smaller level, congregational level, but in a larger level also. I think of William Wilberforce, the English politician who was responsible for eliminating slavery in the British Empire. And he also is responsible for creating legislation to protect animals. I think today of Christians around the world who are suffering in many ways and how churches and people try to respond to that. When you look at the history of the United States, we have Christians that are and have been engaged throughout our history and a whole host of things, dealing with death penalty, against torture, against the destruction of children in the womb, against poverty, against ignorance. Christians have always been involved in some way to intercede and help society bring healing. Organizations that help and deal with drug addiction, abused women, trafficking, and oppression. Christians have always engaged in the culture. Even the Chinese community church here recently has decided to become involved in the Habitat for Humanity's National Women's Build Week in 2017. And they're raising support. You can look at your bulletin. I encourage you to support it. And I think even downstairs today we have a dinner, and I encourage you to give a donation to help support this good cause. So Christians have been engaged not only in individual outreach of reaching people, but also in community outreach. These three thirsts that I pointed to. First, that we should be people of mercy and compassion when we see physical needs. I think of Jesus on the cross suffering, and that one, probably a Roman soldier, who extended mercy. We are also called to extend mercy. I have someone in my life who I know recently who was in an accident in Bulgaria. It's a Bulgarian family. They've been injured, but I've decided to help give them something and support them. We, as individuals, can try to help resolve some of the pain and trauma in culture, the suffering that goes on. But secondly, we should be sensitive to those who thirst for God, those who have spiritual needs. We should expect that God will put us into places where we can tell other people about Jesus. We have people going to China on vacation all the time in the Chinese church. I believe that God in his sovereignty arranges paths so that we're put into a situation where we can communicate Jesus Christ to someone. That's who we are. That's what we are about, communicating the message of love of Jesus Christ to others. And thirdly, we are people that have a vision not only for individuals, but also for society at large, to be engaged in works that impact society. In Washington, D.C., there's a lot of Christian organizations, think tanks, efforts to try to address the social destructive dynamics of our culture. And I pray for people engaged in those kind of things. So this morning, those are my three points I wanted to get across. And now we're going to spend a moment in prayer. And I ask you to bow your heads with me. Lord God, this morning we've raised a lot of issues that have to do with spiritual health, quenching the thirst that exists in individual lives, that exists in culture. And so I pray for the Chinese Community Church, Lord, that you would continue to equip it and enable it to meet the needs and provide Christ-oriented answers for people and communities that we are connected with. Lord, we open our hearts to you, and we ask you to lead us and to guide us so that we can be a blessing, and we can be like Jesus, who met that woman at the well in this encounter that was arranged by you, and yet Jesus didn't let the encounter dissipate. He engaged it. He simply asked a leading question and asked her to give him water. And from there, she came to experience you. Help us all to be sensitive to moments and opportunities like that in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we are also going to pray for a few other things that are going on. I want to pray for the fellowship meal downstairs, but the Chinese Community Church is in the process of calling a minister, Thomas Wong, who spoke here a few weeks ago, to be pastor of the Chinese church and of the English congregation, Chinese church. We have multiple pastors here, which is a good thing. And so I want you to join with me in prayer that the Holy Spirit would speak to Thomas and that the need in the Chinese church would be met. Not only in terms of bringing in a pastor. You know, a church is not the pastors. You could get rid of the pastors and a church would function if people responded to God. In fact, God calls men and women out of churches to be pastors. And who knows, maybe one day one of you here, God will speak to your heart and you'll begin to move and prepare. It's a long road of preparation. And being a pastor is not often a fun thing. But you know, it's a calling. And God calls. So if God speaks to someone's heart, begin to move and prepare that way. I'm so thankful that the candidate under consideration has prepared. He spent due diligence in gaining skill sets. And so we're going to pray for this process today, that God would speak to his heart and God would speak to the board that's meeting today for business related to this issue. And I encourage you to join with me in prayer as I pray right now before the offering is collected. Lord God, the scripture tells us in Ephesians that you have poured out your spirit upon the church. And there are gifts, pastors and teachers and evangelists, a whole host of blessings that you have given to help the church function and thrive. And so now, Lord, the Chinese Community Church has this wonderful opportunity to pray that God will speak to us and speak to a minister who maybe is considering accepting a call. Lord, we pray for your will. We ask, God, that you would speak to Thomas Wong. Give him your mind and give him peace. And Lord, I also pray for the Chinese Community Church because the pastor is not the solution for ministry in a church. The people are the solution. It's the people who step up and volunteer to serve, to teach Sunday school classes. But not only to teach Sunday school classes, but get the training to help them to be proficient because they love and they care for children and adults. I pray for our Chinese church, Lord, that you will bring people into this community called to the ministry. Lord, I thank you for those who have spoken in words of testimony. Thank you for Margaret and Aaron last week. And for all those, Lord, that are speaking words of testimony during the season. Bless them. But Lord, those words of testimony in the church are shallow compared to the testimony that needs to take place outside of the church. So I pray for our travelers, Lord. They'll be open to the wooing of your spirit to proclaim the message of Christ. I pray for those who work and are sitting in a subway or sitting in an office, and the Spirit nudges them to talk to someone about Jesus Christ. Lord, give them the courage. For it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.